if the Lord will enable me to preach to you what He has given me, you're in for a treat. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. As 2016 drew to its close last week, I was greatly blessed, as I trust you were, in reading through the revelation of Jesus Christ again. And then Saturday morning, as I read the 22 chapters of this blessed book one more time, I was particularly profited by one phrase scattered like diamonds through this field of gold. Let's begin reading at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation, not the revelations, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book is all about. It's not a book about end times, though that's included. It's not a book about history, though some of that's included. It's not a book about church doctrine, though some of that's included. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God's work in time through His Son. When all things at last are done, Jesus Christ revealed in His fullness in everything for the glory of His own great name. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, notice what John says to us by divine inspiration. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. In this place, we always give considerable prominence to the reading of Holy Scripture. God has promised to bless His Word and to bless those who read and obey His Word. Particularly, He promises blessedness to those who read this last book in the book of God and keep the things written in the prophecy of this book. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, that is to the churches of God scattered through this world throughout the ages of time. Grace be unto you and peace. Grace always comes before peace, and peace always follows grace, from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come. That is, from the sovereign, eternal, immutable God, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. That is, from the Spirit of God in all the perfection of His being and the perfections of His work. And from Jesus Christ, our great mediator, who is the faithful witness. He's the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the revelation of God, and the first begotten of the dead, the first one to rise from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. This one who is prince of the kings of the earth, God the Son, that one who is the first to, by His own power, by the virtue of His own merit, to rise from the dead. He loved us, and those who are loved by Him are washed by Him, washed by His blood, made clean and white, pure before God by the washing of His blood in redemption. And these who are loved and washed, He hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. People who do business with God in the holy place all the time. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now watch verse 7. Behold, He cometh with the clouds, Behold, he cometh. Somewhere, make a note. It's in the present tense, always. Not he's going to come, he cometh. Ever since he went back to glory in our humanity, he has been, by the works of his providence, fulfilling his purpose in all things, on his way back to fetch us home to glory. Behold, he cometh. He's on his way, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now watch verse 8. Here's our text. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Four times in the book of Revelation, here in Revelation 1:8, again in chapter 1 and verse 11, and then in chapter 21, verse 6, and 22:13, as the book closes, our Lord Jesus identifies himself to John and to us with these words, I am Alpha and Omega. Now there's no great hidden mystery in those words. They simply are the first letters of the alphabet, the first letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. In our language, we would say the A and the Z, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, as our Lord explains it. Our Lord Jesus is saying, I am the beginning of all things and the end of all things and everything between the beginning and the end. With these words, our Savior asserts his deity. He asserts his deity. I am God eternal. I am the one and only God. We had the news on last night just before we went to bed in one of the programs. I remember which one it was. They were doing some interviews the past year with Mr. Trump. And I have no doubt he is a brilliant fella, but you kind of take a setback. He said, it was O'Reilly. He said to O'Reilly, he said, I'll match my IQ with anybody's. I'm somebody. Now, that's a lot for any man to say. But this is nothing for God to say. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come. Here, the Lord Jesus, the man who is God, declares himself God, the only true and living God. Turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, I'll show you. Isaiah 44. This is how the Lord God identifies himself, one of the ways by which he identifies himself and distinguishes himself from all that men call gods. He says in verse 4 of chapter 40, you don't need to look at it. He said, I am the Lord, the first and the last. I am he. In chapter 44, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Look in chapter 48, Isaiah 48, verse 10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, is God over all, was God from eternity, and is to come as God to judge the world. He is now the Savior of all who come to God by him. He was the Savior of all his elect from old eternity, for all the saints of the Old Testament were saved by him, being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he is to come as God, the Savior of his elect, without sin, unto salvation. Our text speaks of our Savior's eternality as God. It also describes his immutability. He's always the same, yesterday and today and forever. He changes not. He does not change. He is not changed. He cannot change. He cannot be changed. Not in any way to any degree. But didn't he become a man? Surely there was a change then. Oh, no. He never ceased to be God. He stood as our surety, the God-man, our mediator, before ever his flesh was formed in the womb of the virgin. And he who is God the Son, the eternal God, is God the God-man, our eternal surety, our eternal substitute. He does not change. That means nothing affects him. He affects everything. Nothing alters him. He alters everything. Nothing changes him. Any change that's made in anything in his creation is a change made by his hand. Our text sets forth our Lord's glorious preeminence then. As it pleased the Father to give his Son preeminence in all things, so it is. Christ is the beginning of all things, the substance of all things, and the end of all things. Our Savior is himself God the Almighty, the creator of all, sustainer of all, and ruler of all. The one whose blood and righteousness we trust, to whose dominion we gladly submit. That one into whose hands we have committed our souls is himself God the Almighty. That means we have nothing to fear ever. He who is our Savior is God. We are safe in his hands, and none can pluck us from his hands. And he says, none shall pluck them from my Father's hands. Now, I call your attention particularly to these words, I am Alpha and Omega. That's the title of my message, Alpha and Omega. I like, as you know, to select subjects and texts that are just indescribably bigger than I can imagine. And I can't begin to expound the fullness of those words. I just want to scratch the surface a little bit, and I hope we will get a glimpse of our Savior's glorious preeminence in all things. First, these words, I am Alpha and Omega, are our Savior's own description of both his glory and his humiliation. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Without question, Alpha and Omega set forth the glorious dignity of our Savior's person and the depths of his willing humiliation as our substitute to save us. Christ Jesus is Alpha, the first, the chief, the preeminent, the firstborn of every creature. As a man in his body, he was created as a man in time in the womb of the Virgin by God the Holy Ghost. But he is the one who is God, the creator of all things. Therefore, he is preeminent above all things, who is before all things. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's just read these 14 verses together and see how God declares him to be preeminent above all things. This one who is the firstborn of every creature. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God. God says to God, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Set on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? The whole book of Hebrews is all about the superlative excellence, preeminence, and glory of Christ. He begins by telling us Christ is better than the angels. Then he tells us Christ is better than Moses. And he tells us Christ is better than Aaron. Christ is better than all the priests of the Levitical priesthood. Christ is better than the old covenant. Christ is better than the law. Christ is Alpha and Omega. He is God, our glorious Savior, the first. And Christ is the best. The word Alpha suggests best. We speak of something and say, that's A1. That's the best. That's the best. That's what it's saying. Christ is the best. If you put Alpha and Omega together, the Lord Jesus Christ stands head and shoulders above all other things. The Lord Jesus says, I am Alpha. I am the best. What is he? Is he a son? Then he's the firstborn son. And all other sons are made sons by him. Is he a prophet? All the prophets stand behind him a great infinite distance, and all point to him and show forth his glory. Is he a priest? All the other priests of the Aaronic and Levitical orders are only types and pictures of him. Their only purpose was to represent him until he came. He fulfills them all. He is the great high priest of our profession. Christ is our Melchizedek. Is he a king? Indeed he is. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, What doest thou? He is King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Christ is the best. He is the best. He is our good shepherd, our chief shepherd, our great shepherd. He is the sure foundation stone and the proven foundation on which we build. He is the rock who is the rock of our salvation. He is bread who is the bread of heaven. He is the water who is the water of life. Is he an angel? Indeed, he's described as such in Scripture. He is Michael the archangel, the chiefest of angels, the angel of the covenant, Jehovah's messenger to our souls. Doesn't matter what title is given him in this book. Wherever you find our Savior taking any title to himself, he stands forth as the Alpha, the best. He infinitely surpasses all that may be compared to him. Like the sun excels the stars, when the sun arises, the stars fade away. So when our Lord Jesus is seen, everything else fades into insignificance. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. I said all that to say this. He who is the best is preeminent. And he well deserves all our attention, all our devotion, all our hearts, all our lives, all our praise, and all our honor. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now that's something to rejoice in. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Oh, let us rejoice to know that Christ is Alpha, the first and the best. And rejoice in this, he is also Omega. You remember our Lord Jesus spoke of John the Baptist? He said, among all who are born of women, there's none greater than he. Nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, he's greater than John. Our Lord Jesus, who is the first, the Alpha, is also the Omega. He who is God, over all, blessed forever, made himself the least in the kingdom of God. Our Lord Jesus, how can I describe the depths of his humiliation? God stooped to become a man. Listen to how the Spirit of God describes his stoop in Philippians chapter 2. He made himself of no reputation. The word is the nearest way to really give a meaning of that word, those words, no reputation. He emptied himself. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In order to save us, God the Son became one of us. Because of his great love for us, he became what we are, that he might make us what he is. The stoop described in Philippians 2, we can hardly begin to grasp. He stooped to become a man. Brother, I don't remember whether Bobby or David read in the psalm, bow down thine ear and hear my prayer. God stoops to hear us. But here, God stooped to become one of us. He stooped again to become the lowest of men. He stooped again to become the servant of men. He stooped again to be made sin for men. He stooped again to die for men. Oh, the depths of his humiliation. When he was made sin for us, he who is God was forsaken of God as the just object of God's furious, infinite wrath. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from the words of my roaring? And then he answered his own cry. He said, thou art holy. And a holy God is of purer eyes than to look upon sin. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him if he delighted in him. The Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I know why. I'm a worm, a maggot. What can be more revulsive? A maggot. no man. How could he say so? He who is Omega, the last, the least in the kingdom of heaven, stooped to death. Death under the infinite wrath of God's inflexible justice, because he stooped to be made sin for us. The most repulsive, the most obnoxious, the most loathsome thing there is before God. That he stooped to be, that he might redeem and save us in the putting away of our sins. Second, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. I won't be but a minute here, but I've got to remind you of this. In the book of God, in Holy Scripture, Christ is Alpha and Omega. Here in Luke 24, in verse 27, he's with those disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, beginning in Genesis 1 and going to the end of Malachi chapter 4, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So that all the Old Testament scriptures, which is all they had, all of them, all the Old Testament scriptures, he says, this whole book is all about me. It's all about me. Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. He says, I told you these past 3.5 years, as I walked with you by the way and instructed you line upon line, precept upon precept, with miracles, with parables, with wonders performed before your eyes, I told you I've come here to fulfill everything written in the Old Testament scriptures that must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. The law of Moses is what we commonly call the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. The prophets take in all the rest of the scriptures except for the poetic books. That is Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and those books, the Psalms, all of them are concerning me. Now watch verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. If God ever opens our understanding, we will see that the scriptures are all about him. All about him. I was reading today, Shelby and I, reading a portion in Genesis, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and men getting younger as time went on after the flood, and bearing children, and their ages and so forth. We discussed those things, and I thought, those things are intriguing, but you dare not let your mind wander too far with those things. They're designed to point to the Redeemer. Don't let Satan take the intricacies of things put in the scriptures by which other men stumble into hell and rob you of the riches of scripture, the pearl of scripture, the treasure of scripture. Jesus Christ is the message. How can you say that, Brother Don? He says, these things are written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer because of these things that are written in the scriptures, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Our Savior said to the Pharisees in John 5, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. You men who spend your lives studying scripture, you men who spend your lives teaching other folks the scriptures, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. By your much religious devotion, in searching the scripture, memorizing scripture, explaining scripture, tracing out the history of scripture, looking for the details of things in scripture, you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. That means, Lindsay, when you're studying the book of Leviticus, or the book of Exodus, we're going to get Leviticus next, Lord willing. Don't let anything in the meticulous details of the books of the Old Testament cause you to miss Christ in the text. If you miss him, you miss the meaning. If you miss him, you miss the message. If you miss him, you get wrapped up in other stuff. The scriptures are written of me. Christ is Alpha, the beginning. For the first line in Genesis speaks of him, in the beginning God. He's the Omega, the ending. The last line in the book of Revelation speaks of him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And he is everything in between. Brother Mahan and I were driving back from a meeting once, and he said, I think we could summarize our Lord's message in Luke 24 this way. All of the Old Testament says somebody's coming. All the four Gospels in the book of Acts say he has come. And from Romans through the book of Revelation, it says he's coming again. A Redeemer is coming. The Redeemer has come and done all that he promised he would do. And the Redeemer is coming again. I can't think of better words to describe what I want to express in this than what I got from Mr. Spurgeon years ago. Listen carefully. This is a little bit lengthy, but I want to read it to you. We should always read the scriptures in this light. We should consider the word to be as a mirror into which Christ looks down from heaven, and then we, looking into it, see his face reflected as in a glass darkly, it's true, but still in such a way as to be a blessed preparation for seeing him as we shall see him face to face. This volume, Spurgeon said, contains Jesus Christ's letters to us, written by his love. These pages are the garments of our King, and they all smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Scripture is the golden chariot in which Jesus rides, and it is paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. The scriptures are the swaddling bands of the holy child Jesus. Unroll them and find your Savior. Talk not to us of bodies of divinity. The only body of divinity is the person of Christ. As for our theology, Christ is the true theology, the incarnate Word of God. And if you can comprehend him, you've grasped the whole truth. He has made unto us wisdom. Getting him, you have all the wisdom of Holy Scriptures. Gill, in one of the portions of the Gospels, as he's explaining the breaking of the alabaster box by Mary and anointing the Savior's feet, anointing his head and washing his feet, he says, the scriptures are like an alabaster box containing precious spikenard. That spikenard is Christ Jesus crucified. Break open the alabaster box, and the sweet odor of Jesus Christ fills the room. Oh, God, give me grace. Every time I open this book, to break open the alabaster box and smell the sweet aroma of Christ crucified. And every time I attempt to open the book in your hearing, to break open the scriptures, that Christ Jesus, the sweet aroma of Christ crucified, may fill the room and flood our hearts with joy. Third, it gives me great delight to tell you that with regard to God's holy law, Christ is Alpha and Omega. He's the lawgiver. That makes him the Alpha, the beginning of the law. And he's the fulfillment of the law. That makes him the Omega. Christ is the E-N-D. I'll tell you how you would spell that another way. Termination. Christ is the termination of the law. He's the ending point of the law. Now, not many folks that I know have got a clue where the end is. Not many folks do. I don't know a better way to illustrate it than what I've done before. The first time I was in Honiton, England, preaching for Brother Potts, he put me on a train going to London, and I'd never been on a British train before. And he said, "You'll get off at Waterloo Station." I ought to have known what he meant. I said, "How do I know what Waterloo Station is?" He said, "That's at the end of the track." I said, "Well, how will I know when I get there?" He said, "When the train bumps the wall, you're at the end. That's the end. You can't go any further. Christ is the end of the law. He fulfilled all the righteousness of the law and satisfied all the justice of the law. And that means if you're in Christ, if you believe Christ, if you rest your soul on Christ, you're not under the law, but under grace." You mean, preacher, we're not motivated by the law? We're not to be afraid of the law? We're not constrained by the law? We're not under covenant to the law? The law is not our rule? Of course not. Of course not. Christ is our rule. The love of Christ constrains us. Our example, the pattern of our lives, is Jesus Christ Himself. We don't keep one day a week and call it a Sabbath day. Christ is our Sabbath. We don't pay tithes and call it giving to God. We give ourselves to Him. We don't worship God one day in a week. Our lives are the worship of Christ. We're not under the law, but under grace. Well, if you preach like that, folks will live like they want to. If you talk like that, you don't know God. If you talk like that, you don't know God. You're still constrained by law. And you're saying, really, what I'd like to do is live like hell, but I can't do that because I'm under the law. Oh, would to God I could live like I want to. Would to God I could live like I want to. But not yet. Soon, but not yet. Not while I breathe in this body. Christ is to the law the Alpha and the Omega. He magnified the law and made it honorable by His obedience unto death as our substitute. And we in Him. Oh, wonder of wonders, wonder of wonders. In Him we magnified the law and made it honorable. Fourth. It's delightful to see that in the whole of God's creation, Christ is Alpha and Omega, the beginning of all and the ending of all, the ruler of all and the sustainer of all, and all things between the beginning and the end. Christ is the Alpha, for all things were made by Him and was not anything made that was made. And Christ is the Omega, because for Thy pleasure all things were and are created in the end. In Revelation chapter 5, turn there if you will. Revelation 5. In the end, when God gets done with everything, every creature in God's universe, every man, woman, and child, every angel in heaven and every demon in hell, all things, righteous and wicked, good and evil, light and dark, all things will give praise and honor and glory to Him who is Alpha and Omega of God's creation. Revelation 5, verse 11. I beheld and heard a voice, the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beast, all the prophets and preachers and apostles God ever sent into the world, and the elders. The number of them, all the host of God's elect, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And this is what they said with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now watch this, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. From the beginning to the ending of creation, Christ rules all and sustains all for the glory of his own great name. With the eye of the scientist, study God's vast creation from beginning to end. With the eye of the historian, search out the pages of his story. And with the eye of a prophet, scan the whole of the future. If you had the ability to do so, you would say with regard to all God's creation, Christ is Alpha and Omega. Christ is Alpha and Omega. Everything's just exactly the way it ought to be. Just exactly the way I want it, because it's just exactly as God ordained it for the glory of his Son. Now, what would you change? Brother Scott Richardson said, had we the power of God, there's nothing we wouldn't change. But had we the wisdom of God, there's nothing we would change. Everything shall at last redound to his glory. Some things I get real excited about. You just can't hardly wait. Shelby and I, come June, will be married 48 years. Is that right? Got it right? 48 years. I remember the year we were engaged. I left in August to go to school out in Springfield, Missouri, and I didn't see her but twice. I saw her at Thanksgiving and saw her Christmas, and then I came home one Saturday, and we got married the next Sunday. And we were counting down the days. And this is back when telephone calls were 75 cents for 3 minutes. I'd call her one night, and she'd call me the other night, and sometimes get cut off because we didn't have another plug, quarter plug in. Called every day and wrote every day and carried 21 hours a semester and worked 3 jobs. But every day, how come you do that? I was excited. And believe it or not, she was too. Excited. Just a little while now, and that day's coming. Oh, just a little while. And this day is coming called the marriage of the Lamb, when every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and everything in hell. Every knee, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's exactly how it ought to be. Amen. Here's the fifth thing. I'll be brief. In all the purposes and covenant transactions of the triune God, Christ is Alpha and Omega. Now, this is a subject about which we can't even begin to scratch the surface if we spent all of our time on it. God's thoughts and God's purposes and God's decrees are, the more I preach on them and the more I study them and preach on them, the more I realize how little I know about them. They're just indescribably beyond my imagination. I can't begin to even scratch the surface. But these things are clearly revealed in the book of God. And God's people bow to them. This book talks about election. What is election? I don't know what there is about election that stirs up the ire of wicked men. I don't know what it is about it, except for the fact that God chose to save some and took you out of the equation. It just stripped you of all power. Stripped you of all your imaginary authority. Stripped you of all your imaginary dominion. Strips you of all your imaginary power over your own self and your own destiny. Election is God's choice of some to salvation in and with Jesus Christ the Lord. predestination. Predestination is God's eternal decree by which, before anything was, God purposed everything that shall be for one purpose, the everlasting salvation of his elect whom he loved with an everlasting love. Now, what is it about that make you mad? The only person who gets mad at that is somebody who doesn't have God for his father. My only daughter knows something of her father's frailty and insignificance and inability. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If she could be convinced that I had absolute control over everything in the universe, she would dance like she didn't have a care in the world all the time, because she knows her daddy would do nothing but good for her. Our Father is in control of everything all the time. Oh, God so convinced me of that that I may dance before you all the time as one who has no care in the world. That's what predestination is. It is God's purpose in all things for the saving of his people. The covenant of grace is God's eternal compact of grace, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, with the God-man, our mediator, Christ Jesus, for the saving of his people, trusting everything into the hands of his Son. He who died in our stead at Calvary holds everything in his hand. And God, the triune Jehovah, has trusted to his hands all his will, all his glory, and all his people. Christ, in the transactions of God from eternity, is Alpha and Omega. If you could be permitted to read the book of God's eternal purpose, you would see that it is a book written from eternity, sealed with immutability, bound together by the blood of the sin atoning Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, written from beginning to end with one object in mind. And that one object is the glory of Christ in the saving of our souls. Sixth, my very soul rejoices to tell you that in the whole business of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega. He loved us in the beginning. He redeemed us with his own blood in time. And he's coming for us in the end. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Tell me your story, Brother Don. He loved us and washed us. And behold, he cometh. That's the whole of it. From start to end, Christ is Alpha and Omega. Children of God, lean on him all the weight of your immortal soul and rejoice to know this one last thing. In heaven's eternal glory, Christ shall be both Alpha and Omega. He's the door by which we enter in. He's the crown given us. He's the life awaiting us. He's the glory we shall possess when we see him as he is, face to face. As he begins to describe the end of all things in Revelation 22, verse 13, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In those cruel days when deaf mutes were institutionalized, in one of the institutions in Paris, France, a man was asked to write on a piece of slate what his idea of Christ's eternity was. I don't know the man's name, but I sure like what he wrote. He said, it is duration without beginning or end, existence without bounds or dimensions, present without past or future. His eternity is youth without infancy or old age, life without birth or death, today without yesterday or tomorrow. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. After meditating on those words of our Savior for 9 or 10 days yesterday, the Lord gave me a hymn. You'll have it in the bulletin first Sunday in February, the Lord willing. Let me read it to you. As through this world of time I move, in hope of heaven and life above, thinking of God's creation vast, my Savior is the first and last. His name with sweet delight I view, He's Alpha and Omega too. He drew creation's wondrous plan and finished what He first began. When on His word my eyes cast, Christ Jesus is the first and last, and all the mercies there made known, their Alpha and Omega crown. His work of grace within reveals, He's Alpha and Omega still. From first to last His glory show, and lay this wretched sinner low. O Holy Ghost, make Christ to be Alpha and Omega to me. O consecrate my life to Him, who died for me, God's Son, the Lamb. Then, when the toils of life are past, Jesus shall be the first and last. And when I bow before my King, I'll Alpha and Omega sing. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.